All right, let's open our Bibles tonight once again to Daniel chapter 12. Is somebody trying to mess me up? Is that what it is? You remember my 2009 card? Remember they made me a card said 2009. I'm standing up here singing a minute ago, and I look underneath here. Somebody is messing with my head. I don't know who would do that. Who would do that? Wanda, do you have any idea who would do that? I really don't. Y'all see what I got to put up with. You need to pray for me. No, don't put the 2008 one back. No, I just... Actually, it's a 2007 that had me messed up. I couldn't get out of 2007. All through 2008, I kept saying 2007. So, I know, don't confuse me. All right, let's look at the 12th chapter, and I want to read the entire chapter to you, just these 7-day commercials. I just want to make sure that you stay up to par with where we are located in the chapter, and you really need to look at this chapter as a whole in order to understand it. So let's go back. You'll remember in the 11th chapter, Daniel is now an old man, and he is getting in this 11th chapter and a vision that basically is a look at all the way through, from when Daniel was standing there in Babylon under the Medes and Persians, of course, but in the city of Babylon, as he looks all the way to the second coming, to the return of Jesus Christ. Daniel, in this 11th chapter, sees the history of the world before it took place. All right, so then the chapter ends, and we begin the 12th chapter. And it really needs to be seen as a whole. So at the end of the chapter, at the end of the 11th chapters, we start chapter 12. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, I did not mention this before, and I meant to, I just missed it. But someone asked me earlier this week, said, "Pastor, why does verse 2 say, 'and many of them that sleep in the dust'? Why not all?" All right, think about it, and I'll tell you after the service is over, okay? No, I'll tell you right now. Because, if you remember, the Old Testament saints got their resurrection at Christ's resurrection. All right, so the many are the New Testament people, saved and unsaved. All right? So all the Old Testament saints have already got their resurrection. Nod your heads. Okay, verse 3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, 'How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?' And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of thy holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, now this is Daniel speaking, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be a thousand two hundred and sixty-nine days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, I read the whole chapter because there is a remote, and I do want to emphasize the word remote, chance that we will finish tonight. Very remote, but nonetheless, there is a slim chance. And so I wanted to read the whole chapter to you. I doubt we'll finish, though, to be honest with you, because there is so much in this 12th chapter, and many things that we need to learn. All right, let's pray, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, what a chapter this is. What a great end to this great prophetic book. And Lord, we thank you for the words of the prophecy of Daniel. And Lord, it's been a blessing to my heart to study it. And I trust that, Lord, we've all benefited from it and gotten a better understanding of your plan for the world, for the future, for the church, for the believer. And so, Lord, bless us, I pray. Give us understanding of what we hear tonight. May we be encouraged. May we be strengthened. And may the Lord speak to our hearts tonight, we pray, in Jesus' precious name and amen. All right, we are now looking at this 12th chapter, and you might remember that in the previous visions, and Daniel has had several now. He had a vision in this 11th chapter that just spanned all of history. History had not was not yet history. It was prophecy when Daniel saw it. Much of it is, or some of it is still prophecy. Much of it has been fulfilled, and so it's history. But when Daniel got it from the Lord, it was all prophecy. And so you might remember that in a couple of the previous visions that he had, Daniel, after the vision and after the angel of the Lord interpreted for him or told him about the vision, we were told that as an autobiography on Daniel's part, he made mention of the fact that he could not sleep. It troubled him so much. He made mention of the fact that what he saw in the vision and what he realized was coming was something that physically made him ill. It just made him so troubled that he got sick, and it took him a while to get over the illness that came upon him. And so, what was his problem? Why was Daniel having problems with these visions? Well, we learned as we continued on that basically he was having trouble with the time factor. He was having a difficult time understanding the time factor. Just seemed like with the visions that he was given, it just seemed like, as far as Daniel was concerned, that time was going to drag on forever and ever. There was no end in sight. I mean, there was just, you had this kingdom rise up, and then this king and that king, and then this kingdom would rise up, and then it would divide, and there would be four parts to it, and two of them would fight and not get along, and you'd have a bunch of kings in that, and then the Romans would come, and then Christ would come, and then Christ would be cut off, and it just seemed like, as far as Daniel was concerned, there was no end in sight. And the reason that that concerned him was because with all of these visions, God revealed to him, or God showed him, that God was never going to abandon his people. And so there was Israel right in the middle of all of this destruction and death and all this tyranny and all of this, all this chaos that the world was going to endure. And then he saw the last of the last days, and he saw the tribulation period, and he saw the Antichrist rise up, and he saw the Antichrist at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week, that 7 years of tribulation. He saw the Antichrist turn against the Jews and seek to destroy them. And so as far as Daniel was concerned, there was no end in sight. What was going to happen to the people of God? What was going to happen to all the promises that God had made in the Old Testament concerning the Jews and concerning Jesus, who would sit upon the throne of David and rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How's all this going to work out? And so by the time you get to the 11th chapter, you'll remember that Daniel started to understand things. He started to get it. And the Lord was giving him peace about things and explaining things to him. And so now here we are in the 12th chapter. And it's almost like God is just explaining to Daniel, it's going to be okay. I'm still God. I'm on the throne. I know what I'm doing. And you've just got to trust me. I'm going to preserve the people of God. And so in the verses that we've already studied, we've learned a little bit about that. But we're going to see more of it tonight as we continue on. So it's almost like God is giving the old prophet, who has been so faithful and has stood so strong for the Lord for all these years, it just seems like God is giving comfort to him by answering his question about how long is all this going to play out. Now, folks, think about it. When Daniel got this vision, it was still 490 years until the Lord Jesus would go to the cross. All right, a long time. Now, you just think about it. America is what, 232 years old? We're only a couple hundred years old. We're talking double that, and before the Lord even was on the scene, and before the Lord went to Calvary's cross. And so there was all this history that had to happen. There were all these kingdoms that had to rise up, and so... Naturally, Daniel would want to know. He would want to know what's going on here, what's happening here. And also, when Daniel got these visions, he did not yet have the four Gospels. He couldn't have had them. The Lord was not even on the earth yet. The Lord had not lived his life yet. He did not have the four Gospels where the Lord Jesus revealed to us what is his scope and plan for this old world. He did not, and of course, if he did not, we did not. We would not have had the epistles and the writings of Paul and Paul's explanation of prophecy and future things. So what was the Lord's message to him? All right, look please at verse 4. All right, look at verse 4. He tells him Israel's going to take care, verse 1, or Michael's going to take care of Israel. He tells him there's going to be a resurrection. He tells him in verse 2. In verse 3, He talks about these wives that will shine during the tribulation period, and we said that's a reference to the 144,000 that are going to be preaching the gospel. All right, and so what God's saying is, Daniel, I'm in control. Everything's okay. I know what I'm doing. I'm handling this. Now, here's what I want you to do. And what he wants him to do is in verse 4. He said, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Shut up the words and seal the book. In other words, Daniel, you've written down the visions that I gave you. You have written what the Holy Spirit has led you to give. Now, you've done your job, Daniel. I've trusted you to do your job. You've done it. Now you trust me to do my job, and I'm going to do it. So here's what I want you to do. You take what I've given you. You take this prophecy that I have given to you, and you seal it up. You shut up the words. Seal it up. Even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. All right, now, Daniel is told to seal up the book of Daniel, until the time of the end. God told him that he was to close it up, the book of prophecy. Remember, Daniel is your Old Testament prophecy book. Revelation is your New Testament prophecy book. And Daniel is the Old Testament, Revelation is to the New Testament. And so here Daniel is given the prophecy, and he is told what God's going to do. Here's my plan, Daniel. Write it down in a book, and when you finish, seal it up. And you're to keep it sealed. In other words, it's not to be messed with. It's not to be tinkered with. It's not to be changed. It's not to be watered down. Just seal it up. What I've written, I have written. And then when John came along, John was told to open the book. And God gave John the book of the Revelation, which is just the same plan, only it is more detailed. It is more defined. And the two books parallel each other. They parallel each other. Now, granted, John did not need prophecy. He did not need a lot of prophecy. There is prophecy, he did not need history because there is history there. It's called the second chapter and the third chapter, which give the history of the church. All right, but to John, it was prophecy. To us, we can sit here now and look back, and we can see it as history. So just as Daniel was given a prophecy that to us is history, John was given prophecy that now to us is history. But much of Revelation is from the rapture to the end. Daniel then is Old Testament. John and Revelation is New Testament. And the idea Daniel was to seal it up was not to conceal the book's content, but to preserve the book's content until the time came for the fulfillment. And the attacks that unbelieving, destructive theologians have made upon the prophecies of Daniel show the need for this special protection that God gave to Daniel concerning the book's contents. Now, folks, remember that most of Daniel's prophetic visions saw the rise of kingdoms yet to come. And now, today, in 2009, we can look back and see that all of these prophecies came true just as Daniel predicted they would. And so you can be assured that the rest of what is in Daniel is about to be fulfilled to the glory of God and to the encouragement of the saints. All right, so look at your Bible. Look at verse 4. It was to be sealed even to the time of the end. All right, now, question is, how do we know when we're in the end of times. How do we know that? How do we know when it's the end of times? Well, God told Daniel how we could know that. Look at verse 4. He said, at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. All right, how do we know we're in the end of times? Well, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. All right, now let's think about those two statements for a little bit. I want you just to think about those for a couple minutes here before we move on. Look at the first characteristics. Now, folks, consider this. Up until the last century, this did not have a literal fulfillment. Many shall run to and fro. Back in the 1700s, late 1700s, and 1800s, you saw an increase in travel in this world. But prior to that, where you were born is basically where you died. You could not go jump in the airplane and decide you're going to go somewhere else. The airplane was not around till the last century. And really, commercial travel was not until midway through the last century. In the 1700s and early and 1800s, late 1700s, 1800s, you could get on a boat and you could go across the Atlantic. And that's how our country became so populated, is from people escaping the tyranny of Europe and coming to America. That's how our country became so populated. All right, but you saw in the last century an increase in travel. But you know, with the invention of the airplane, and in about the last 50 years or so, with the invention of the automobile, and with the interstate highway system, and even space travel, the world has suddenly become quite small, has it not? Today, airplanes crisscross our skies. I think it was yesterday. I went to get lunch. And then sat in the mall parking lot and ate lunch and listened to Rush Limbaugh and then did the crossword puzzle. I live a boring life. And I did the crossword puzzle. And as I was sitting there looking back towards, facing back towards the church, I looked up, of course, knowing what I was going to speak on tonight, I looked up and I counted 12 jets in the sky, going in the same direction. 12 of them. 12 of them. You could see them and see the streamers as they were flying through the air. And I knew what I was going to speak on. I looked up and I thought, wait a minute, I'm going to count this. One, two, and I counted 12 of them as far out through there as the eye could see. And then look back this way and there's more coming. And I just, you know, with you can today get on an airplane and be in another part of the world in just a day's time. Then the second phrase here, it says, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, folks, again, go back to the first one. We're talking about the time of the end. How do you know when you're at the end of time? God said that many shall run to and fro. That was not possible until just the last 50 years or so. Nod your head. You with me? All right. Now, look at the next one. It says, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, certainly, we are seeing man's knowledge of himself and of science and of technology, of just about every aspect of our lives, except for government. Our knowledge of government is not increasing. But just about every area of our lives, we are seeing an increase in knowledge. It's amazing the technology advances that we as a civilization have made in the last just 100 years. I mean, we now have Right now, while we are sitting here in church, there are astronauts that are up in that space station, and they are orbiting the Earth. We're here, you know, in Westminster. They're up in space, and they're alive to tell about it. That's phenomenal. I mean, that we certainly have an increase in, or seen an increase in knowledge. But is this what Daniel is speaking of? Well, I'm sure that it's part of it. But in all probability, God is not just referring to our knowledge of ourselves and our knowledge of our planet and our knowledge of technology and our knowledge of science. He's probably, that's included in it. But in all probability, this is a direct reference to biblical knowledge that would increase. I mean, our understanding of the Bible, of biblical scripture. We have seen in the last 60 years something that has literally opened our understanding to the book of Daniel. In the last 60 years, we have seen something that has literally opened our understanding to the book of the Revelation in the New Testament. In the last 60 years, we have seen with our own eyes, we have seen something that has made Matthew 24 and 25, which is the sermon that Jesus gave concerning the end of times, and several of Paul's key prophetic chapters in the Bible, we have seen an event take place that has just opened these passages that our forefathers knew nothing about. Now, what is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's the fact that Israel is now a sovereign nation. For the first time in 2,600 years, in 1948, when Israel became a sovereign nation, that opened up the Bible like never before understood. Now, I've told you that and of course those of you that have been in here any length of time, you know that I read a lot, I study a lot, I love to read some of the great old preachers from the past, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan, I can't wait to. I want to just sit and pick his brain. Of course, I'll know all he knows when I get to heaven, but it'd still be fun just to pick his brain. That guy, absolutely blessed of God. Oh, my soul, what a mind, what a way of thinking. Just read. I can't wait to meet him. I love to read G. Campbell Morgan. I certainly don't agree with all his theology, though. And the reason I don't agree with all his theology is because he knew nothing of Israel being a nation. All right? You do not want to read G. Campbell Morgan on prophecy. You just don't want to do it. You don't want to read. Many of you have Matthew Henry's commentary. It's an excellent commentary, but you do not want to read Matthew Henry on prophecy. If you do, you're going to get confused. Because Matthew Henry lived a long time ago, long before Israel was a nation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, out of the thousands and thousands of sermons that Spurgeon preached, he only preached a handful of sermons on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he read the passages, but he didn't get it. Nobody got it back then. And the reason they didn't get it is because Israel, which is one of the key components, it's like putting a puzzle together and you got one piece that is missing and you look all over the place for it and you can't find it. And then finally someone looks in the box and it's stuck up in the little crease in the box and you pull it out and say, oh, there it is. And poof, you put the one piece in and that one piece makes it all work. And that one piece that was missing for 2,700, 2,600 years was the fact that Israel was a scattered people. But when Israel became a nation in 1948, 60 and a half years ago, all of a sudden, you could read the book of Daniel and say, oh, well, look at there. God is going to protect his people. You could read Revelation and you can see the hand of God upon the Jews and the temple being rebuilt. You can see all this and it starts to make sense. You start to piece the scripture together. So the event that is referred to, or the idea that is referred to here, knowledge would be increased. It's biblical knowledge. Of course, combined with everything else, you can't deny that. But folks, we today have knowledge that just 61 years ago, the greatest minds in fundamentalism had no idea about. And so knowledge has increased. Now, let me give you one more thing. When I was in Israel last year, I went to the Jaffa Gate and got some books, guy translated the writings of the rabbis. They are hard to read. They are so hard to read. They were written in Finnish, and then he reads Hebrew, so he took it, he read it in Hebrew, translated it into Finnish. Then it was translated from Finnish into English. Oh, my soul. You read it and you go, what? And then you read it again. Oh, okay. So that's where I get all this stuff about what the rabbis think. And it's amazing. They comment on everything. Everything. The Talmud is just volume and after volume after volume after volume. And the Talmud is the commentary on the Old Testament. It's written by the rabbis, commentary on the Bible. And so, what do the rabbis say about verse 4? This will blow you away. Listen to this. The rabbis think that the first phrase, to run to and fro, means that in the end times, that in the last days, that many shall apostatize. Now you know what apostasy is, right? Apostasy means to go away from the truth. To apostatize means to go away from the truth. And the rabbis, much of their commentary on the Talmud said that to run to and fro means that in the last days, when you see the apostasy. Now, can I remind you that that's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2? Turn over there. Keep your place here. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Just comparing Scripture with Scripture now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, he said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, evidently somebody had written to the Thessalonian church and told them, whoops, sorry, you missed the Lord's return. That's basically what happened. Somebody wrote a letter and said, oops, sorry, you missed the Lord's return. And so Paul said, don't let that shake you. Don't be troubled. If you get a letter saying you missed the Lord's return, don't let that shake you. You haven't missed it. You haven't missed it. He said in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. What is that? That's apostasy. The falling away from the truth. falling away from the truth. Paul said the Lord is not going to come back until the falling away takes place. Now, folks, look at me. We're here. We are seeing the falling away. What's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. Everything's backwards. All right? So we're here. We're seeing it. We're it's unfolding right before our very eyes. So the rabbis commented on this run to and fro, and they think that it means that in the last days that there will be great apostasy, that many will turn away from the truth, that they will despise truth, and that men will turn to lies. And there was one fellow that wrote right after, or right before the Lord came, and he went so far as to say that in his opinion, that the world in the last days will just go stark raving mad. That was the exact words he used. You know, I read that and I said, "Yep, that's us. That's our world today, and certainly our world is stark raving mad." Hey, folks, the point is, we are certainly living in a world that fits these characteristics. What will it be like in the last days? Men shall run to and fro upon the earth, and knowledge shall be increased. We are here. We are in the last days. We are living in a world today that fits these characteristics. We are living in a world of rapid and easy travel in which knowledge is increased. We are living and we're seeing a world in which apostasy abounds. Insanity is everywhere. I mean, it's everywhere you look. And the need for mental therapy and for psychology and for drugs and mind altering drugs and drugs to take you up and drugs to take you down. I mean, we're there. We're seeing it. We're in that kind of world, and the world has not been like this before. You know, I was thinking this morning. You remember when you got sick when you were a kid? You remember that? And you know, you could go to the doctor and they give you amoxicillin or penicillin, and it worked. Now you got to go get a nuclear thing to kill the germs that you get. You know, it's a wonder any of us are alive. You know it? I mean, it's just phenomenal. I was thinking back a couple of years ago, 5 years ago, when, or 4 years ago, 3 years ago, whatever it was, and I had that tumor come up on my ulna nerve, on my funny bone nerve. You remember that? Some of y'all were here then. We've had four or five churches since then. But I had this tumor. It was benign, but I had this tumor come up on my funny bone nerve. I just woke up one day, and all of a sudden, ow. Ow. I thought, what did I do? Did I sleep on my arm? I woke up Sunday morning. Always happens on Sunday morning. Woke up Sunday morning and my arm hurts like I had just banged it, my funny bone. And you know that sharp, well, that's what I had. And it wouldn't stop. And so a month later, I went to the doctor. I was about to go out of my mind. You know, I was like Daniel's having visions, and you know, my hair was falling out. I mean, it was awful. And I went to the doctor, and they said, "Oh, that's not good." And I said, "Well, what is it?" "Well, we don't know, but it can't be good." And so I said, "Well, what do we do about this?" "Well, let's go get an MRI." So I went and had the thing, you know, all that. Then my doctor says, "I'm not touching that. I'm going to send you down to Hopkins." So they send me down to Hopkins. And so that doctor says, "Oh, I can't touch that until you take this Neurontin stuff for a month and get higher than a kite and lose your mind. And once you do that, then we'll do the surgery." And, you know, I was thinking about all that. I'm glad I live in 2009. Because, folks, I would have, I guarantee you, I would have either cut my arm off or killed myself. I'm serious. The pain was driving me nuts. Can you imagine having to live 200 years ago, 300 years ago? You know, most of us wouldn't be here today. We are in this time. Look at it, verse 4. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Folks, we are here. By the way, did you hear China's call yesterday for a world currency? And as soon as the call went out, the White House said, that sounds good to me. Oh, we're here. We're here. We're here. Now think about it, folks. Here's Daniel. All right? We got one more lesson. All right, look here. Here's Daniel. All right? Here's Daniel. Medes and Persians. And God lets him see all this that's going to happen. And so he's sitting here going, wow, is this ever going to end? Look at all that's out there. Well, you got all this death and destruction, mayhem, chaos. You got all these tyrants. And then you got Jesus, and then Jesus is cut off. God's Messiah is cut off. What's going to happen then? God didn't give him anything about that. When Jesus died and was cut off, that's all Daniel got. He didn't get the church. Daniel didn't get the church. The church, remember, is a mystery in the Old Testament. So Daniel didn't get this, but he saw way over here the tribulation period. I like this big stage. I can maneuver up here. Look, he saw the tribulation and the Antichrist and then Jesus coming back. He saw all that. Now, here's Daniel sitting back here, and Daniel's going, oh, Lord, man, it's an awful long time. God, what's going to happen to my people? The Lord comes in verse 1. Don't worry about your people. Michael's going to watch over them. Don't worry about there's going to be a resurrection. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay. I'm in control. I'm running the show. Don't worry about it. Daniel, don't worry about the Jews. I'm going to send 144,000 witnesses. They're going to preach. Wise men, just like you had, just like you prophesied about wise men, the remnant that would just stick with it. And there's going to be a remnant during the tribulation. They will believe my word. They will preach the word of God. I'll put my seal upon them. And so here's Daniel just scratching his head and going, well, oh boy. Well, Lord, what do you want me to do, Daniel? Write it down and seal it up. And it'll stay sealed until the end. Well, Lord, how are we going to know when it's the end? Knowledge will increase. Men will run to and fro on the earth. Amen. And that's where we are. Well, we're cruising, aren't we? Did one more verse tonight. Now, wait a minute. Watch, here's the point I wanted to make. So here's Daniel. He sits there and he goes, oh, okay. I'm going to trust you, Lord. Wow, thank you, Lord. That's a comfort to my heart. That comforts me, Lord. You're going to handle it. That's a comfort to my soul. All right, now, turn over to 1 Thessalonians and I'll close. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means dead. All right? That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the what?
Word.
By the what?
Word.
Whose word? the word of the Lord, God's word. This we say to you by the word of the Lord. Same thing Daniel had, the word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, here's your rapture, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Does the chapter end there?
No.
What's it say? Wherefore? Comfort. Here's old Daniel over here, and he's going, Lord, well, that comforts my heart. You're in control. You're going to handle this thing. Lord, I got confidence in you. Wow, I was worried. I don't have to be worried. I've got your word. Seal it up, Daniel. Seal it up. Let it comfort your heart. You can trust me. And now here we are over here in New Testament times, and we've got the complete canon of Scripture. We've got basically a New Testament which interprets our Old Testament, which is the Old Testament unfolded, if you will. The blinds taken off. And here we are now in New Testament times, and we're in the end, and we're seeing chaos, and we're seeing the world increase with knowledge. And by the way, we're not evoluting. We're not getting this knowledge so we're becoming better people. We're getting this knowledge so we can abort babies. We're getting this knowledge so that we can do a lot of things we ought not be doing with it. We're not getting better, we're getting worse. All right? We're not taking our increase in knowledge and making a better society. My goodness, folks, you could take $780 billion and you can do a whole lot more with it than buy corporate jets for people that can afford corporate jets. But you see, we're not getting better. And so here we sit in this world and we're scratching our heads and we're going, what? Lord, we're going nuts down here. We turn around and we see mayhem, chaos, murder, abortion. We see right become wrong, wrong become right, homosexuality everywhere you look, lesbianism everywhere you look. We see laws that are restricting our freedoms and we scratch our heads and we go, Lord, what do we do? And the Lord gives us his word that says, hey, I'm in control. Now, I'm coming back, and one of these days, when you get to the end of times, you go hear that trumpet sound, everything's all right in my Father's house. All right? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, folks, listen, I'm just like you. I mean, I'm sitting here going, somebody do something. And God's getting ready to do something.
Amen.
Now, we just got to stay faithful. We got to stay with it. We got to keep coming to church. Got to keep tithing. Got to keep soul winning. Got to keep running the buses. Got to keep reading our Bibles. Got to keep trusting the Lord. We just have to have our faith grow. Read the Bible. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Everything's going to be all right. God comforted Daniel. Let God comfort you. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, and I pray your blessings upon it. Give us understanding. Give us encouragement. Lord, may the scriptures just enlighten our minds and give us faith in the promises. And Lord, may we just draw near to you with a pure heart, realizing, Lord, you're God, you're in control. And Lord, help us to trust you. And Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for our world. I pray, Lord, that you'll have mercy upon us. But Lord, we We pray, even as John did, even so come, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.